That you would equip me for this message that you've placed on my heart. Father, I really pray that I say nothing that you do not want said here this morning. In your name, amen. Right, okay, so I'm going to start with a joke. I don't normally start with a joke, but I'm going to start with a joke this time. Okay, so there were two twins, right? One was, they were alike in every way, had the same upbringing, but one was a pessimist, always a pessimist, and the other one was an eternal optimist. Nothing that the parents could do would change this. So one day, the father decided to do an experiment. So it's Christmas Day, and so he filled the pessimistic son's room with toys and games and lots of things that he can use. And he filled the optimist, his son that was an optimist, he filled it with horse poo. Okay, so, and then Christmas Day comes, and he knocks on the door of the pessimistic son, opens it, and he's really upset. So I've got all these toys, all the batteries are going to run out, all my friends are going to be really jealous, and one day they're all going to break, and I'm not going to have them. So he goes, oh, I can't do anything. Right, so he goes over to the optimist son, he opens the door, and he's smiling away, and said, Dad, where's the pony? So Christians have every reason to be optimists, to be happy. I picked out just three verses. There are many, many verses that you can choose to build the case that Christians need to be optimists, and it's right that they are. So 1 Corinthians 15:57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:14. But thanks be to God who in Christ Jesus always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So Christians are saved people. We're restored in our relationship to the Father. We have eternal life that's promised to us. What have we got to complain about? All wrongdoing that any of us has ever done, if you come to Christ, has been forgiven and is no more. What have we got to complain about? The victory is complete. We should be happy. We should be ecstatic. Be positive, be optimists. But, this is a big, big but, however, we live in a broken world. We live in a broken world, and we are surrounded by suffering. And it's really easy to be crushed and overwhelmed by that suffering. So I've titled the sermon today that Christians are the saddest and happiest people. So if you want to turn with me to 2 Corinthians 6:4-10. So it reads, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, and calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and yet behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. See, the verse that really sticks out for me is verse 10. As sorrowful yet always rejoicing. Notice how he doesn't say sorrowful and then rejoicing. It's not like one and then you feel the other. It's sorrowful, yet at the same time rejoicing. So it's being both together. So we don't have to choose between an optimist and a pessimist. You can merge the two together in being so completely overwhelmingly happy at what God has done for you and what God has done for us, and also from what we see around us. So what we're not, even though we are the happiest people on earth, what we are not is just naive, feel-good seekers. You get this in some Eastern religions where you have this idea of positive and negative energy. In order to attain happiness, you just need to avoid negative energy. And then there are people that they call energy vampires who are just negative people. And so don't be around them because they'll make you feel bad. which is essentially just saying bury your head in the sand and just keep thinking happy thoughts. And that's not realistic. That's naive. So the important thing to understand as I go through this morning is that the happiness and the victory is the durable, solid, everlasting thing. It's the rock on which God has given his promises. The thing that's going to last. But let's go through it. So Jesus talks about suffering in Luke 13. He uses two examples from his day. So this is to get rid of the idea that only bad things only happen to bad people. So here we go, Luke 13:1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So this is a story about one person killing other people and blasphemously mixing it with a sacrifice. So this is one person's hatred upon another person. So that's the first story. Then he tells another one. So this is the next verse. "All those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will likewise perish." So then he tells another story, a freak accident no one could predict. So you've got one that's at the hands of someone at the hands of someone evil, and then you've got an accident that just happens in an evil world. And he said, both of these things are not your fault. They're not because you have been bad in any way. So what Jesus is teaching is just the bare, hard, solid fact that sometimes you just have to take on the jaw that we live in a fallen world which is full of death and injustices. So we can translate that to today really, really easy. All you need to do is turn on the news. All you need to do is look at maybe the neighbor sitting next to you, or maybe even your own life. So becoming a Christian opens your eyes in many ways, and I think that's what that verse in 2 Corinthians is about. It's about opening your eyes. When you become a Christian, you open your eyes to more emotion. You become way, way happier. But you also become way, way more aware of the sadness that's around you. So I'm not saying that non-Christians are in some way less emotional, but if you imagine it in this way, if you imagine a derelict town, which is full of destruction, and two people enter it. The first has never been into any urban center at all. He's never seen anything organized. So he walks in and he sees the destruction and he's saddened by it. Whereas the other person, he grew up in the town and he knew the town. He knew the neighbors that were in it. He knew how the town was supposed to function, how it was supposed to be, and has way more appreciation of the destruction, way more understanding as to how that town is marred and how that town is broken. And that's what Christians are like. When we see those situations, we have more of an understanding of how broken the world is because it's not how it should be. So if you're looking at the news, to be a Christian is to be more fully awake as to what goes around. It's to look into the face of suffering and see it for what it really is. To look into the face of cancer and birth defects and child abuse and terrorism and earthquakes and tsunamis and racial prejudice, sex trafficking and poverty and hunger, and to see it for what it is as an intruder on God's perfect creation, something that does not belong there that humanity let in. And it is completely 100% right that we be sorrowful and sad and heartbroken by it. The news constantly is reporting bad news, but I think it only really just desensitizes everyone to it. But Christianity, it's the opposite. You become way more aware of what is there. So let's look at this 2 Corinthians 6. So if we should zoom in on 2 Corinthians 6, verse 8 to 10. So Paul sets up pairs here. He links seven statements together. When he uses there's a negative, and then you have a positive. So he says, if we just draw out the negatives, these are things that happen to us, that some people often do to us, And there are other things like what Jesus was saying that just happen in a fallen world. So seen as an imposter, you can also translate that as seen as a deceiver or a liar. Unknown, that could also mean ignored or overlooked. Dying, punished, sorrowful, poor, having nothing. All of these things are just part of life lived as a child of God in this world that's fallen. So the important thing to remember is that those things are the obstacles. They're the adversary. They're not the ending. If you imagine a dramatic film, virtually all dramatic films have some kind of obstacle, some kind of thing standing in the way. The ending is what counts, the way that that obstacle is overcome. So it says, be rejoicing, yet always sorrowful. I think the word always is overused quite a lot nowadays, and we can kind of read it without actually understanding it. So we can often say, you always leave the toilet seat up. You always, you know what I mean. But when it says always here, it means always, as in every circumstance. It's okay to be confused at God and the plan that he has when your life takes a turn, but he still loves you. So let's go back through and look at these positives. So people see us as imposters, but in spite of that, we are real. We have been given eyes to see how things and how they really are. We are the most real. We have most understanding of the reality. We are often ignored and overlooked, but in spite of that, we are well known by the one person that really matters, God the Father. We are dying. Our bodies will not last. But in spite of that, we have everlasting life that is untouchable through Christ. We've been taught difficult lessons throughout our life, but we are being constantly sustained by God. And we are sorrowful about all the sin and misery that surrounds our lives. But in spite of that, our joy is indestructible and constant. By ourselves, we are poor. I have nothing that's going to last when I die. But in spite of that, I have possessed a limitless treasure greater than anything the world has seen. I have nothing of substance. Everything physical I own will one day crumble. But in spite of that, I have been granted access to my heavenly Father's estate and relationship with him through Christ. See, the lasting thing, the memorable thing, is the happiness that we are given. So I want to leave you with three verses that comes from John. This comes from the day before Jesus was arrested, when Jesus was trying to tell the disciples the battle plan of what was about to happen and how the victory was about to be won. So this is John 16:20. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, and the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. And then John 16:22. Also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will ever take that joy from you. Verse 33, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. Okay, I'm just going to pray, and then we can just absorb this for 5 minutes, and then the band will come up. Yeah, Father God, we just really thank you that you have overcome the world. We really take heart in that. Father, we just really pray for those times when we don't know what's going on. We don't understand the plan. But Father, we do understand your love. And so we just really thank you that we can hold on to you in your name.